Genesis 39 is the passage where we find the text for this morning's sermon. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through again to the end of the chapter. And I remind you, this is a life-giving word of our living God. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under him, his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside." And so it was, when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, as we come to this passage that is before us this morning, we can't help but to think that what we have before us in the life of Joseph is a case, a severe case of shattered dreams. Just a couple weeks ago, when we were in chapter 37, we had learned there that Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, who had been born by his favored wife, the one who had a favored position in the family, which his father made known to all by giving him that special coat. That this same Joseph had also received two special revelation dreams from God of the Lord's special plan for Joseph's special position of exaltation over all his family, including his parents. And so with all these great things going for him, it's easy to believe that Joseph considered himself to be very blessed indeed. The grass was green for him, wasn't it? And it looked as though it was only going to get greener as he considered his future. Indeed, he could say that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord loved him, and that the Lord did, in fact, have a wonderful plan for his life. But then, his world came crashing in on him. Hated by his brothers, when they had the opportunity to strip him of his special robe, they took it away from him and they threw him into a pit with the intention, of course, at one point that they were going to leave him for dead there. And then as they thought about the situation a bit more, they decided that, you know, well, killing him wouldn't profit us anything. So let us instead sell him off as a slave to some passing foreigners on their way down to Egypt. And that's what they did. And so Joseph went directly, you see, from the mountaintop experience of being high up, to the low valley of the shadow of death. And he experienced these things in a relatively short amount of time. What do you think went through Joseph's mind as these hardships came his way in quick succession, one right after the other? What must it have been like for him as shackles were placed upon his feet and he was led through that great desert wasteland on his way down to Egypt to be taken there and be sold as a slave? In fact, what must it have been like for him to think about that dramatic change in his life, to have gone from a prominent place of high position and regard in his father's house, going all the way down to Egypt to be sold off as a slave to a foreigner? You know, this whole change in scenery would not have been lost on the original audience of this message. The original audience would have had a good sense of what Joseph was in fact experiencing, wouldn't they? Especially since they too had gone from living a good and pleasant life to then living a life of servitude. You recall how Israel had been living under God's blessing in the land of Goshen for quite some time. But then after a while, they found themselves also, like Joseph, taken into slavery under the hand of Egyptians. And so like Joseph, they too, as they found themselves in that awful position, they too must have wondered where the Lord was in it all, and whether God's plan had been derailed. Could it still be? Could the things he promised us still come to pass when we find ourselves in this mess? Perhaps you also have a good idea as to what these ancient saints experienced way back then. Perhaps you have some sense as to what they were thinking and what they were feeling. Perhaps things are really messed up in your life right now. And though you have faith in the Lord, you also may be wondering where he is and why he would allow you to go through such hard times on your pilgrimage to glory. Well, no doubt the hardships and the troubles in life can certainly weigh heavy on our faith. It's during times like these that we can relate to that man who had said to Jesus, "I believe, help mine unbelief." Indeed, it may not seem right? As you look at your life and you're in this hard spot, it may seem like the Lord is not with us. And it may feel like he is not with us when those dark clouds come over us and we experience hardship. But it's precisely in and during those times that we have to seek God's grace all the more, that we might be enabled by him to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, even when it's hard to see his hand at work in our lives, even when it's hard to discern his presence with us, we can rest assured that he is if we have faith. He is with us. And he is working out his wonderful plan of completing what he has graciously started in each one of us who belongs to him. You see, he is preparing us for glory if we belong to him, and he will not let up on that. He will be faithful to complete it. Now, of course, along the way, there may be bumps in the road. There may be challenges as we go from mountaintop experiences to walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The path that he has laid out for us may be hard, and it may include traveling through some very challenging terrain. It may even include the kinds of things that Joseph himself experienced, things even like suffering great troubles and heartache as a result of the sin of others against him and against us. But no matter where he leads us, we need to know that he is with us in the dark days just as much as he's with us during the sunny days. We need to know, as we learned recently when we were going through Romans, that no matter what comes our way, nothing is able to separate us from his love, and that he, in fact, is always with us even to the end of the ages. Indeed, we can have this confidence, you see, because the one who says that he is with us, the one who tells us in his word that he is with us, is the very same one who experienced all these things that we're talking about in Joseph's life and my life and your life at the greatest levels, levels that we can't even fathom. And he did that in order that he would be able to come and to become a high priest who is able to sympathize with us and to minister to us as we go through the hardships and the troubles of life. He came down from the highest of mountaintop experiences. You can't get any better than being in heaven and having perfect fellowship in the Trinity. But he came down from heaven to earth. He came down to Egypt, as it were, and he became a servant of all. He agonized as he made his way to the painful and shameful death of the cross. And there was a time when he himself was, in fact, forsaken by the Father. A time in his life, for that brief moment, period in time while he was on the cross, when he didn't have that blessing of knowing God's presence and experiencing the presence of his Father. And he endured all these things. Listen, he endured all these things so that you and I would never have to experience such a thing in our lives. He went through that so that we would never know what it is like to not have the Lord's gracious presence in our lives. Indeed, that's the very lesson that Moses would have all of us to learn from this account. You see, one of the first things that we're told in this account is that the Lord was with Joseph. In fact, we're told this fact no less than five times in just the first five verses of this chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. Knowing that the Lord was with him helps us then to understand how Joseph was able to endure and to bear up under the trials that he experienced. In fact, even after he was falsely accused and sentenced, We're told once again that the Lord was with them even while he was in prison. That occurs at the end of the chapter. And so what we see then, as we take the chapter as a whole, in his times of prosperity and also in his times of adversity, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, as we think about all that happened to Joseph, it's crystal clear, I think, that he had no control over the things that happened to him. He wouldn't have chosen these things himself. He had no control over the things that had happened to him. In a certain sense, he was just totally passive, right? And so given this reality, it would be easy to understand if he were to, in the midst of this, if he were to have grumbled and even murmured against the Lord for bringing those kinds of troubles in his life. But you notice there's no mention of that at all in this chapter. Nothing mentioned, no complaint, no cry of foul from the lips of Joseph. Why not? Well, because even in his adversity, he had the sense of the Lord's presence. He knew the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord had, he knew going back to what the Lord has shown him in his dreams, and he knew that the Lord is faithful. And because the Lord is the one who had shown him those things in his dreams, he knew that the Lord would have to fulfill what he had promised. Yes, things were difficult, very difficult while he was in slavery and in bondage down there in Egypt. And like Joseph, just like Israel, Joseph and Israel, Israel had no control over the things that happened to them as a people either. But what did they have to do? They had to do the same thing Joseph did. They had to recall God's promises, so that they would be enabled to bear up under the hard times and have confidence and faith in the fact that the Lord would be true to his promise, that the Lord would eventually fulfill what he had promised to them. He would take them back to the promised land, and he would bless then all the families of the earth through them. Again, you may find yourself in a similar situation this morning. You may be out of work, but not by your own choice. Or you may feel that you're all alone in this world. Or you might simply be at a place in your life where you're just having a really hard time and perhaps even suffering heartache deep within your soul. The thing that you need to hold on to right now, if that's where you're at, the truth that you need to cling to right now, is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, God is with you. He is with you. And even as the Lord was faithful to sustain Joseph and then later all of Israel, so will the Lord be faithful to sustain you through your difficulties. Isn't it interesting that we're not only told by Moses that the Lord was with Joseph, but we're also told that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with them. And because he saw this, and in light of the fact that God was with them, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all his possessions. That's how sure he was of the fact that the Lord God Almighty was with his servant Joseph. This is interesting. And it's very interesting because we're not told that Joseph preached the message to him. We're not told that Joseph sat down with Potiphar in order to go through some elaborate evangelism program with him so that he might come to know who the Almighty God is. Rather, Potiphar was able to discern that Joseph's God was with him simply by noticing how Joseph lived and how the Lord prospered everything that he touched. In other words, Joseph lived in such a way that others could see his faith in how he lived. Joseph was a living example of an Old Testament saint being filled with the Spirit. Indeed, it's as though, when you look at this example, it's as though he knew to walk by the Spirit in the very same manner that the Apostle Paul would later give instruction as it concerns servants serving their masters. In Ephesians 6, in verses 5 to 8, Paul says this. He says, bondservants, that is slaves, right? Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We should never undervalue the importance of living our life of faith before this watching world. The witness of our lives can speak volumes to those who are watching from the outside. It certainly was the case with Potiphar, and we don't know how the Lord might have used that in Potiphar's life. We're not told that he began worshiping the one true God, but nevertheless, the Lord did not leave him without a witness, as it came from his servant Joseph. Well, as we come to the last part of verse 6, the stage is basically set for what's coming next here. And the setup comes in the form of telling us something about Joseph. Moses tells us Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Of course, this information is likely given to us in order for us to better understand why it was Potiphar's wife acted in the way that she did, right? It was because she was captivated by the lust of her eyes and her flesh that she sought out to then take Joseph. Just as we saw with Judah in the previous account, she too saw and she proceeded to take. And verse 7 says that she looked with desire at Joseph. Or to put it another way, she cast longing eyes at him. And she told him to lie with her. Now, while sexual lust is something that's normally attributed to men, we're reminded here this morning that women aren't immune from such things and such temptations. Now, what this nameless woman says and what she does to Joseph here is seriously wicked. Wicked to the core. She's a living illustration of the adulterous woman of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. A living color example of that. And we can feel sorry for Joseph. What a terrible situation he found himself in. It's difficult enough to be a man in his situation, but perhaps even more difficult as a man who was young and single. Right? Additionally, as her servant, he was her servant, he couldn't stay away from the doorsteps of her house like the Proverbs teach us to stay away from the house of the adulteress. He couldn't do that. He was a slave. He had to live there. He had to serve there. Additionally, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine just how difficult this must have been for him. And consider this for just a moment. As we look at this account, it's obvious that Joseph didn't go out looking for this woman. He wasn't looking for this woman or for this particular temptation. He didn't place himself in the midst of temptation purposely. It came to him. And so with this example, we see that We always, no matter how things are going in our lives, we always ourselves need to be on the alert, right? We always need to be ready to face sin and temptation because we never know when we might be confronted with these things. We don't have to go out looking for it to become a temptation to us. It can come our way without any doing of our own. Well, Joseph, we see, refused to give in. But we're also told that the woman wouldn't let up. Verse 10 tells us that she spoke to Joseph day after day. Day after day. This wasn't just a one-time challenge for him. This was a daily challenge for him for a period of time. Now, we know that constant pressure can actually wear a person down eventually, right? We know from Judges 14 and also chapter 16 that it was this kind of constant pressure that actually caused Samson to give in, right? Well, Potiphar's wife was well aware of this tactic. She was relentless. So relentless, in fact, that she wouldn't take no for an answer. And one day, she even got to the point of just laying hold of his garment, grabbing hold of him by his garment. It wouldn't let go. She was the hunter. And Joseph was the hunted. And while she had him by his garment, she was going in for the kill. Now, before we consider how it was Joseph resisted this woman, I'd like for us to just consider for a moment, to consider just how easy it would have been for Joseph to just give in to this temptation, right? I mean, after all, notice the way that she speaks to him. She doesn't, it's pretty interesting. She doesn't try to woo him. There's no language of wooing here. She doesn't try to woo him. She commands him to lie with her. It's a command. Now remember, he was a slave, and his master's wife is giving him an order. How easy would it have been for him to just rationalize his way into committing this sin? Thinking through things and just thinking, well, that's my only option. I mean, I got to do what I'm told to do. After all, how often do we rationalize our way into sin? By convincing ourselves that there aren't any other options. But folks, we know, even as we see here in this account, that whenever we are tempted, the Lord does always provide a way of escape. The Lord is always faithful to provide that way of escape, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The way of escape is always there. We just have to have eyes of faith to look for it. Now, no doubt, as it concerned Joseph, to give in was certainly the easy way forward. And really, given the nature of the sin, he likely had other pressures compelling him to give in. He was a man, after all. No question about it. No question about it. The most difficult thing for him to do was to deny her, especially knowing that doing so would have some negative consequences for him. But even so, he found the grace to fight these temptations as the Lord gave him strength to do so. That same grace, by the way, is always available to you and to me as well as the people of God. Well, the first thing as we think about his way of dealing with this temptation, the first thing he did, we see, is that he refused her. He just outright refused her. And with the refusal, he gave a thought-out reason. He had some good reasoning as it concerned why he should refuse. He basically told her that since her husband had been so kind to him and and had given him all things except for the one thing that belonged to him, his wife, that knowing his master was so good to him, he couldn't do this thing and sin against his master. It would be wrong. How terrible would that be? After being treated so well by his master, to then turn around and do this to his master. Now, in his reasoning along these lines, there was also a rebuke to Potiphar's wife. The rebuke was that the very man that she was asking him to sin against is the very man who is her husband. And therefore, if he wouldn't do such a thing to him because he was his master, she shouldn't sin against him either because he's her husband. That relationship is far more significant than a relationship between a slave and a master. So Joseph reminds her that she's a wife. And that reminder should have given her pause. And the fact that we may have a husband or a wife, the fact that we may be married ourselves, should also give us pause whenever we are tempted to fall into sexual sin. But even more important than our marital status is the fact that we belong to the Lord, whether we are married or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds us that we are the Lord's and that we've been bought at a price. And therefore, he reminds us in that same chapter, we should flee sexual immorality and instead seek to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which both belong to God. But the second part of Joseph's reasoning is also noteworthy. Did you notice how Joseph used the fact that only one area was off limits to him as a reason for him to not sin against his master? Where have we heard that kind of, the opposite kind of reasoning in Scripture? This is exactly the opposite reaction of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. God had told them that only one area was off limits to them, and that proved to be a basis for them sinning against the Lord. They used that reasoning to sin against the Lord because they believed the lie of Satan, that the one thing God was keeping from them was the one thing they really needed to have. Joseph, however, sees the goodness of his master in giving him freely from all things except that one thing, and he saw that as a reason or as an argument as to why he shouldn't commit that sin against his master. And folks, we do well to adopt that same kind of reasoning in our own lives. Our Lord has given us so many good things in this life. So why then should we desire the things that he has told us are off limits? Shouldn't we be content? Shouldn't we be content in being able to partake of all the great and wondrous things the Lord has in fact given to us? Isn't his goodness toward us reason enough for us to not sin against him? Indeed it is. Well, as we see, Joseph finished his reasoning by finally appealing to the Lord. He basically said that besides not wanting to sin against Potiphar, really, more importantly, he didn't want to sin against God. All sin, after all, is first, foremost, and ultimately against God Almighty. Right? Joseph said, "How can I do this great evil, this great wickedness, and sin against God?" You'll notice Joseph combated that temptation by turning to God's will, by citing God's will. Again, where have we seen this form of combat before? Well, we've seen it in the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ answered Satan's temptations in the wilderness, when he responded to Satan's temptations with the word of God. Thus says the Lord. By knowing the will of God, he was able to combat the temptations of Satan. Now, we know Joseph didn't have the written word of the Lord back then, but isn't it lovely to see that he definitely knew the Lord's will? And that he knew it so much so that he was able to answer this temptation with the law of God, with the word of the Lord, with the will of God. And it's in this way that Joseph serves as a type of Christ to us. Now, one of the things that's amazing about Joseph is that he was able to remain strong in his walk with the Lord and obey the will of the Lord, even though he was away from the promised land, even though he was away from the covenant community, or we might put it that he was away from the church. And in that light, it's all the more remarkable because you notice Joseph didn't use his distance from the people of God. He didn't use that distance away from the church or the covenant community as a basis or as an opportunity for him to go headlong into sin. Nor did he use his hardships, nor the great difficulties that he was experiencing as an excuse for him to just give in to sin. He walked in the Spirit and did not fulfill the desires of his flesh. He walked as we walk, filled with the Spirit. You see, folks, left to himself, if Joseph had just been there in Egypt by himself, without the Lord's presence, this young man would have given in to this woman in a split second. According to the flesh, he had much to gain by going to bed with his superior. Many have climbed social and political ladders by doing this very same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Humanly speaking, he would have benefited from doing that. But Joseph didn't. Instead, even as an Old Testament saint, Joseph walked according to the Spirit, again, that he would not fulfill the desires of his flesh. But sadly, all too often, this isn't what we see happening in the lives of God's people. After all, how many people have you known who have gone away, for instance, gone away to college? And having gone away to college, they're away from the church and they're away from their families for a time, only to then fall headlong into all manner of sin. And why? Well, because they're away. They're away. Being away from the church, being away from God's people, they forget or they choose not to remember what they know as it concerns God's will. And so they give in to sin. They use their distance from church, they use their distance from home as an opportunity and as an excuse to just sin. Or how many businessmen, when they're away on travel, think that just because they're away from the church over a weekend and away from their families for a weekend, or because maybe they're going through some hardships in their marriage, that they forget, or again, they choose not to remember what God's will is and give into sin? Or how many people have you known who have used the difficulties in their lives as an excuse to just give in? The wife who feels unloved by her husband begins to look outside her marriage for that love and that attention, and she thinks it's her right to do so because of the way she's been treated by her husband in the home. Or the husband and father who has a messed up family, and how he uses the messed up situation of his family as an excuse to go hit the bottle and to try and drink away his problems. Or the teenager with a difficult home life, how he or she uses their troubles as an excuse to run around with the wrong crowd and to do those things ultimately that they would never otherwise do. But oh, how foolish we are when we do these things. How foolish we are to think that our distance from church or our distance from home means that God is not watching us and that God is not with us. How foolish to think that our troubles and our difficulties in life can actually be used as an excuse in the eyes of God for us to fall into sin and give in to sin. How foolish for us to think that there's ever a good excuse or a legitimate excuse to sin against our Heavenly Father. Joseph knew. He knew that for him to give in to sin would be to sin against his Lord. He knew that the Lord was with him wherever he went. He was mindful of this. And that was a means of grace in his life. Do you happen to think Joseph had a better understanding of the attributes of God and the will of God than we do? Certainly not. We've been given the full revelation of God and his completed word. And we have this very same servant, same spirit that Joseph had living in us as was living in him. Surely, in light of that, we ought to know that the Lord is with us also wherever we go. Surely we ought to know that the Lord sees all things that happen at all times. And so therefore, we of all people ought to know that any sin we commit is not only committed against our Lord, but it's also committed in his sight. And folks, if there ever was a deterrent for us to not sin, it ought to be God's love for us and our love for him, such that we shouldn't give in to that which grieves him. We should love him that much that we do not ever want to voluntarily go headlong in doing something that grieves him. Indeed, there's no shortage of arguments for us to use as to why we ought not to sin. But the simplest and foremost reason ought to be that we know all sin is wicked and is against our loving God, who is always with us. Well, after Joseph refused Potiphar's wife over and over again, the day came when there was nobody in the house, and she was well aware of it. And so she took hold of him, again, by his garment, and it was then that he did what many of us need to learn to do in the face of our temptations. He ran away. He ran away. Now, that may sound overly simple. That may seem like an overly simple game plan in how to fight against temptation. But folks, dealing with sin doesn't have to be complicated. It really doesn't. Sometimes, literally running from sin and temptation is the best way of escape that the Lord provides for us. It's always available. You can always run away from that sin. Remove yourself from the situation. Well, as we see, having refused and having run away, he made her very angry. As the saying goes, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And he was about to experience that personally. And so Potiphar's wife, like Joseph's brothers before him, used his garment as a means of deception concerning him. And so she figured that if she couldn't have him, if it wasn't going to work out and she couldn't have him, well, then what she needed to do was to get rid of him. Right? And so she proceeds to put a case together to be rid of him. Well, Potiphar returned home, and when he heard these things, we're told that he was angered. He burned with anger. Now, who he burned with anger against, we're not told. This is somewhat ambiguous in our text. And why he burned with anger, we're not told either. Again, that too is ambiguous. And so given that, it is actually very possible that he burned with anger against his wife. That's quite plausible. I mean, after all, he surely knew what kind of a woman his wife was. And now that she had made things public with this public spectacle, perhaps it ate him up and it just made him angry. That now things are coming to light for all to see. It's also possible that he burned with anger because of what his wife's accusation would then mean for his home and his business. All that he had, remember, all that he had was prospering because Joseph was the one in charge of it all, and the Lord's hand was upon Joseph. Further proof that Potiphar may have burned with anger against his wife is seen in that instead of Joseph being put to death for this crime, he was sent off to the king's prison. You see, attempted rape was likely, very likely, a capital offense back then, and especially it would be the case concerning slaves. Right? What rights would a slave have in that culture? But given the fact that Joseph was put in the king's prison, it would at least appear that Potiphar didn't want to press things too far. Perhaps he didn't believe his wife. Again, he knew what kind of a man Joseph was. He saw this man living his life of faith before him. He knew the Lord's hand was upon him and all that he did. And so it probably, in light of that, would have been very difficult for Potiphar to believe that Joseph was guilty of this crime. But he was in a tight situation. His wife is making a claim, and he has to live with his wife. Now, certainly, Joseph's silence through this whole scenario is remarkable. And this serves again as yet another way in which we see Joseph serving as a type of Christ, even in the same way that the Lord Jesus himself is described for us in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we're told that concerning the Christ, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Joseph's going through all these things. He's being charged and accused, and all these things and slander are being made against him, and he doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't set out to defend himself. He just goes with it. Not only that, but Joseph was the victim of conspiracy, even as our Lord's enemies conspired against him. And Joseph was innocent, yet he still paid the price for the crime. And again, in this, this is another way that he foreshadows the work of our Savior, who himself never, truly never committed a single sin, yet suffered as a sinner. And also, as Joseph was numbered among the criminals there in the king's prison, so Jesus was numbered among criminals, having been crucified between two criminals himself. Many ways in this account that we see Joseph pointing us to the work of our Savior, and what a glorious thing it is to see. But before we move to the conclusion this morning, we do well to understand, though, something very important. In this passage, we've noted the various ways that Joseph has proven to be steadfast, and he proved to be faithful, even in the midst of great temptation. And no doubt he was faithful in the midst of some very difficult trials. We see an example of that here in this passage. But with that said, we need to guard ourselves from thinking that Joseph was perfect, or that he never gave in to temptation, or that he never sinned against the Lord. That would be altogether wrong. Joseph was a sinner, just like you and me, And for this reason, he needed a Savior just like you and me. He didn't get through every trial without sinning. You can be sure of that. Only one man has ever done that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who came to be the Savior of sinners. He came to save us from our sins. To quote Pastor Ian Duguid, he says, and he reminds us, that the purpose of this passage is not to get you to ask yourself in time of temptation, what would Joseph do? Its purpose, rather, is to encourage you to ponder what Jesus has done in your place. Now, it's also worth noting something more at this point, and it concerns the placement of this account here in Genesis 39. When we think about the placement of this text, we can't help but to see the Holy Spirit had a divine purpose in putting this account right after the account of Judah and Tamar. You see, it's no mere coincidence that in the previous account, we're told of how one brother was tempted and how he fell into sexual sin. And then in the very next account, another brother was tempted and he did not fall into sexual sin. Both brothers were tempted in similar ways, but only one brother had victory over his temptation. And so we might see that and we might say, well, that's interesting. But what do we take away from that? Well, again, to quote Pastor Ian Duguid, he has a wonderful insight on this. And he reminds us, he warns us, in fact, to be careful as to what we might conclude between the two accounts. He says, as we read this chapter, that's chapter 39, we want to know how we can be like Joseph, who is able to resist such remarkable temptation when in our daily lives we often find ourselves much more easily led astray, like Judah, for instance. But he goes on to say that what we miss in the process is the fact that God was not at work in Joseph's life because he obeyed God and resisted a temptation, and absent from Judah's life because he gave in to temptation and fell into sin. We tend to think, he says, that God surely must have loved Joseph because he was such a hero. And he must have been really disappointed with Judah because he was such a loser. And we then transfer that thought to our own experience, thinking that God really loves us when we obey and when we resist temptation, and hates us, or at least is disappointed in us, when we sin. It is certainly true that God hates sin. But he says, if there is one lesson that is central to the Joseph story, it is that God uses things that he hates to accomplish goals that he loves. He is not just at work in and through Joseph, but also in and through Judah as well. Ultimately, the Messiah will come through the line of Judah. And indeed, he's right. At the end of the day, the Lord is at work in both of their lives, and he was gracious to both of them. You see, the Lord didn't love Judah any less for his failures, and Joseph didn't win more of God's love by his obedience. Our relationship with our Lord, we need to understand this, is not based on merit. It's not based on merit. It's based solely on his grace toward us. The fact is, the Lord loved both of them, and he was gracious to both of them. And if you belong to the Lord here this morning, he loves you too, even though you, like me, are a sinner. Of course, in saying this, I don't mean to encourage any of us to go forth into sin because we might think that grace will abound. We can just go headlong into sin and grace will be there. But it is meant to encourage us to know that God's love for us is unconditional. And because he loves us so, the only right response is to strive by his grace to show our love to him by living according to his commandments, to live according to his will. Not to earn his love, because we could never earn it, but to show our gratitude and our love to him for having first loved us so graciously. Now, the last verse of this chapter corresponds perfectly with the opening verses of the chapter. And by this symmetry, we're reminded that God was overseeing all these things that were going on. The Lord was in control of all that came to pass in Joseph's life. Now, it may have been difficult for Joseph to see it. I mean, after all, each time things seem to be looking up for him, what happens? But things turn around and he sinks down further into the pit. Joseph had to continually, therefore, place his trust in God's word of promise. At any point along the way, if he were to just stop and only look at his circumstances, he would have become depressed. He would have been full of despair. But by keeping his focus upon the Lord and upon the Lord's word of promise, he knew the Lord was with him, and he knew this to the point that it was able to get him through the hard times. Although his situation changed drastically from one moment to the next, one thing remained always the same, and that was his knowledge of the fact that God was with him. And this is definitely something we need to be mindful too, as a people of God. Times of prosperity will come and they will go. Times of adversity will come and they will go. We may be hated by people close to us. We may be falsely accused by others of wrongdoing. We may even suffer for crimes that we've not committed ourselves. We might be blessed also with great times of prosperity. We might end up with, even though going from those times of prosperity and high times, going down to experiencing life-threatening illnesses or perhaps even encounter troubles in our homes. Life fluctuates with times of prosperity and adversity. But regardless of what comes our way or where we are at on our pilgrimage, we must always be assured that God is in control and that God is with us. For those of us who are in Christ, the hard times here on earth are as bad as it will ever get for us. Praise be to God. Regardless of how dark, regardless of how dim things may be in our lives or may get in our lives, we have a bright future thanks to the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this should serve as a great source of encouragement to us, even as it did for the Apostle Paul, who is no stranger to hardship, when he was able to encourage us with these words, reminding us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Let's take up.